Andrew is speaking this morning from a passage in Ephesians. I'm going to read that now. It starts at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and runs through to chapter 6, verse 9. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make the church holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And so in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Should we just pray for a moment that God would speak to us from these words? Lord, we thank you that we have this precious resource in our church this morning, the Word of God. And we pray that you will, through your Holy Spirit, open it up to us and show us how to live the way that pleases you. And we pray for Andrew as he brings this message. Lord, may we hear from you through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. Thanks, John. Can I just say thank you very much to some of you. I know have been praying for me this week. Over the last month or so, I've been really struggling with a... apparently, it's not a bad back problem. Somewhere around the bottom of my spine, where my sacroiliac joint joins the pelvis, gets... These are layman's words, I might be wrong, and gets slightly dislocated, and it throws my back into a lot of spasm, and so I've been battling with that. Very good physio kind of met me this week and sort of hit me hard in a few places, which Catherine was quite pleased about. So I'm doing a lot better, but I really appreciate your prayers, and it's been good to know your love too. So we're doing 2 or 3 weeks looking at the last 3 chapters of Ephesians, because we began the year with the book Transformed Life, and we spent the whole of the spring term in the morning looking at Ephesians chapters 1 to 3. This is a letter in the New Testament part of the Bible that the Apostle Paul wrote 2,000 years ago. And I know that many of us, we're in a place where just understanding or beginning to understand who we are in Christ and who Christ in us has actually changed the way we think about ourselves. So often we think ourselves as we're rubbish, or if in Christian terms, think, oh, I'm just a sinner. But many of us began to find out we're not, we're saints. And apparently Mother Teresa was made a saint a week ago by the Pope. But when you became a Christian, it wasn't the Pope that made you a saint. Jesus made you a saint. In the New Testament, the word saint is holy one. And the minute you've been forgiven for your sin, the minute you've been received as a child of God, you are saint. So we've got Saint Peter here, we've got Saint David there, we've got Saint Marian there, we've got Saint Mike Johnson there. Amazing. And I mean, afterwards, you want to go and greet each other and say, hi, St. John, how are you? Or hi, St. Philip, how are you? That's who you are. You am Christian. You are Christ ones. You are saints. So we looked at transformed life and who God has changed us to be. But you know, that doesn't mean a great deal if we're not different in the way we are. We might say, well, inside I'm different. Inside I'm a saint. I'm a holy one. I'm Saint Andrew. But if I'm a pain in the neck to everybody else around me, and if all I am is a problem to other people, then whatever I've felt inside is not being changed or translated to outside. So a transformed inner life has to have, or should have, a transformed outer life. We've got to be different. And when Paul kind of writes the second part of Ephesians, so chapters 4, 5, and 6, that's what he's looking at. He's saying, this is who you are now, and this is how you should be now. So just briefly this morning, we're going to look at some of the relationships that we are in, or some of us may be in, that God might want to challenge and speak to so that we're different. And the key verse for this is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, that Dave read from, where Paul writes that we should be doing God's will from our hearts. Doing God's will from our hearts. It's a bit of a toughie because the word heart isn't actually there in the phrase that Paul wrote. He used the word psyche. Not many of us use that nowadays, but psyche is the word that we would often translate as soul. It would be a word that we would use for our whole being. When we think of heart, we think about this, you know, the bit that beats and keeps us alive, or the bit that feels and makes us feel in love or not in love or whatever. But when Paul says doing God's will from your heart, here he's saying doing God's will from everything that you are, doing it from your whole being, from your whole soul. That's what he's asking for. And that's what a transformed life, where it begins. It begins with that sense of, well, God's done something deep and powerful and life-changing in me. That's going to work out into my life. I love the film Chariots of Fire. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but you're going to see a little bit of a clip now, so you can just enjoy the video. Thanks, Jack.
The final 400 meters. Taylor, États-Unis. Numéro 278.
Good luck. Don't expect I'll see you till after the race.
To deal with this guy Little, coach, he a problem?
No problem. He's a flyer. He's had two races today already. He'll die. Just swing along, you guys, and wait. After 300 meters, rigor mortis sets in. You'll pull him in on a rope.
Johnson, Canada. Good
luck, Taylor. Watch out for Little. Coach says no problem. He's got something to prove, something personal. Something guys like Coach will never understand in a million years.
Jenny!
Says in the old book, he that honors me, I will honor. Good luck, Jackson Schultz.
Come on, have a bell.
The power come from to see the race to its end from within. I believe God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure.
Who won gold that day was called by God to be a missionary to China. And earlier on in the film, he speaks to his fiance and he says those words that you heard as he ran. I believe God has called me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. My longing for you, for me, would be that we don't do this Christian stuff through gritted teeth. We do it because he's put something so deep, so powerful, so loving, like we've just sung about our Creator God within us. That when we live, whether it's in a marriage relationship, whether it's in a work relationship, then we live for him. We know we're living for his purpose, and when we do it, we feel his pleasure. That's what he wants for us. He doesn't want us living holy lives through gritted teeth. He doesn't want us living a life that's a Christian, thinks, oh, I better do it this way because God wants me to. He wants, whenever you run for him, he wants you to feel his pleasure. Eric Little was called to China and he became a missionary there. We'll pick up his story in a moment or two. Paul and began this section that David read with this phrase. submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then those famous words that he follows up when he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. You just want to say that through gritted teeth, don't you? And I was thinking about that word because submit is such a negative, it's got such a powerful negative feeling to it. One of the guys in our church is a retired resistant materials teacher. Charles Wall was a woodwork teacher. And I got Charles to put together a dovetail joint for me for today, and I have to get this right. I can make dovetail joints, and I've made them, but I know Charles is a far better craftsman than what I am. And if you want to see some of his work, go to our reception desk, go to the coffee counter, go to the sound desk here. That's all Charles' work. And if you look at the top edge of the sound desk, you'll see some very, very finely made dovetail joints. But, you know, there's a difference between making something submit and something that surrenders. I've made dovetail joints that haven't quite worked. But the best way to make them work is to hit them with a mallet and bash them into each other. And that makes them submit. Okay? But if you get the joint right, and I've got to get this right, the joint actually surrenders. Hang on. That's it. It surrenders. Very simple surrenders like that. And that makes an incredibly strong joint. It makes a very powerful joint. And even when you want to take it apart, it's very, very hard. Too often we think that when the Bible says submit to one another, we think, oh. But if you think surrender, think about the surrender of a servant heart. Then you begin to get what Paul's talking about when he then lists a whole list of different kinds of relationships in this passage that Dave read for us. So he talks about marriage. And he talks about the surrender in marriage. But amazingly, when he talks about that, he points us to Jesus Christ. And he said, look, if you want to know what surrender or submission in marriage looks like, look at Jesus dying on a cross. Look at him dying and giving himself utterly, completely up for us, in order to bring us into a dovetail, into a relationship with our Father God. That Jesus surrendered himself so that that could happen. And if he did that for us, then the best way your marriage is going to work is not by bashing each other into submission. It's by surrendering to each other in love. And Paul actually writes that to husbands. He says, husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He's saying, husbands, you die. You die for your wives. Give yourself up for your wife. You are the ones who surrender for them. Husbands, if you want your wives to submit to you, you better let them know that you will absolutely, utterly die for them. Because they will have no problem surrendering. Because they know that the love that Christ has put in them is for you. It's for you. And if you find you're in a place where in your marriage it's that kind of, in order for it to work, you're keeping hitting each other with hammers to make the joints go together, maybe you've got to stand back from that. Maybe you've got to come to this word, surrender. And find that in surrendering to each other, giving yourself up for each other actually makes the marriage fit better. Try it. Just try it and see. Paul goes on to another relationship, and he talks about children honouring parents. And again, it's about surrender. And whether children are 5 years old or 5 months old, or whether children are 55 years old, that scriptural principle that's written in the Ten Commandments, honour your father and your mother, again, it's about surrender. It's about surrender in relationships, so that you're in a place where however tough things may have been, in your heart of hearts, you're constantly praying the prayer, God, this may be a difficult father-son, mother-daughter, child-parent relationship. But where is the heart of surrender that will help me through this? And I'm not going to pretend that parenthood and childhood is easy. I know too many of you to know how hard and tough some of those journeys have been. But spiritually, a transformed life brings a transformed relationship where you are seeking and saying, God, help me bring honour to my parents in this. But I actually believe that it turns another way round. Parents, if you want your children to honour you, they'd better know this utter surrender of your love towards them. 1974, a guy called Harry Chapin wrote a great song. It's called Cats in the Cradle. Some of you may remember it. Some of you will think, 1974, when was that? But it's about a son whose father kept saying to his son, son, I'm there for you, but he never was. So on his son's birthday, he bought his son a ball. And his son said, Dad, let's go out and play catch. And he said, son, I haven't got time to play catch. And the song goes on, and eventually the son grows up and graduates, and Dad hasn't got time to be at the graduation ceremony. And then the son comes home, and Dad says to the son, I'm glad you've come home, son. It's great to see you. And the son says, well, Dad, all I really wanted to do was borrow the car keys. And it turns round. Because the father had no time for the son. Eventually, the son had no time for the father. Because the surrender hadn't been there. The honouring never came back. And I just want to speak to dads for a minute or two. Sorry, I get a bit emotional about this. But dads, if you want your children to love you as grown-ups, you love them when they're little. Now, some of us have a bit of a tough issue with the whole I love you. But I want to say to you, fathers, for God's sake, tell your children that you love them. For God's sake, look them in the eye, whether they're 3 months old or they're 33. As a father who somehow, weirdly, mysteriously, I don't get it, speaks godness and the fatherhood of God into their lives, tell them that you love them. Because so many people grow up not knowing that their dads actually love them. Not knowing that their dads are the ones that they can go to and get hugged by them and have their father look them in the eye and say, son, daughter, I love you. And some of you have broken hearts because that's never happened for you. And some of you as dads this morning think, I couldn't actually do that to my kid. I couldn't look my kid or my child or my son in the eye and say, I love you. Because that's never happened to me. My dad didn't do that for me. That's never been my pattern. Please, change history this morning. Change history today. Make it a habit of a lifetime that you let your children know that you love them. Never stop telling them. Never stop showing them. And if you've never ever said those words, please, for God's sake, surrender yourself. Surrender yourself to your children and say, son, I love you. Again and again and again. Mums, do the same. I've not been a great dad. I learned how to be a great dad from having a wife who's a great mum. I'm serious. And people say to me, how come your girls turned out so well? I just say, well, I blame their mother. But we have an unwritten rule in our house. We never speak to each other on the phone. We never say goodbye without looking at each other and saying, I love you. So please, dads, mums, learn the words and live the words. Paul goes on to talk about work, and he talks about slaves, and oh boy, doesn't that bring negative thoughts? Because we've had all these hundreds of years of breaking away from slavery, and how on earth can the New Testament talk about slaves, obey your masters? What we need to get is that the normal way of employment in Jesus' day, in Paul's day 2,000 years ago, it was called slavery. And you could be a slave if you were a solicitor. I quite like the idea of Dave Sewell as a solicitor being a slave. You could be a slave if you were a doctor. You could be a slave if you were a nurse. You could be a slave if you were a farmer. It was the way employment worked. It wasn't always the slave that came under the whip crack of the Egyptians that we think about way back in Exodus. It was the normal way things worked back then. But Paul says to slaves, respect your bosses, respect your masters, work for them with your whole heart as if you were working for Jesus. When your boss has turned his back, it's not time for a fag break or a coffee break, because your real master is still watching on. Now, I know so many of you work in what I've learned to call, and some of you would call, toxic work situations, where going to work on a Monday morning is like walking into hell because it's so hard. And my ears prick up when I talk to somebody about work and they say, I love my work, because nowadays it feels pretty unusual to find people who love their work. And I know some of you go into tough, tough, tough work situations. But if you're going to work for your master in heaven, then isn't that tough work situation one of the best places you could possibly be trained for discipleship in Jesus Christ? Trained in patience, trained in grace, trained in goodness, trained in servanthood. All the things that you need to be a disciple of Christ, all the things that you need to be able to follow him, those are things you can bring into a toxic work situation. And Paul then speaks to bosses. And he says, bosses, don't treat your slaves harshly. In other words, don't forget, bosses, you've got a boss as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul makes it very, very clear that as a master, you have an amazing, deep, powerful responsibility. Because you're not there to crack the whip over your slaves. You are there to be Jesus to them. You are there to bring grace into their lives. You are there to bring honor into their lives. You are there to give them dignity in the work that they've been called to do for you. So you can see how Paul in the first part of Ephesians is saying, look, Christ has transformed us on the inside, but that's going to make us live differently on the outside. Catherine read me a brilliant quip from the Huffington Post, which I don't read, but it's one of these online things. And so I followed it through, and it's a quip, and it's a quote out of the New Zealand Herald. And there's this guy who ran a coffee shop, and he got sick of people just walking into the coffee shop and saying, coffee, because that's just no manners. Some people do that, don't they, you know? And it grates on me, because I was brought up to be very well-mannered, well, as well-mannered as what I can be. And just say, coffee. And he got fed up of people just demanding coffee, because he treated his workers with respect, and he wanted the customers to come in and treat them with respect too. So he put a sign up outside his coffee shop. And at the top it said, coffee, $5. Coffee, please, $3. Coffee, please, and thank you. Oh, no. Good morning, coffee, please, $1.50. His custom went up, and the New Zealand Herald flagged it up as an article in their paper, and it got picked up in the Huffington Post. But I thought it made a brilliant point about this surrender. This surrender to each other that Paul begins this passage that Dave read. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This surrender that makes life fit. Life in him fit and life with us fit. Ultimately, our discipleship is all about surrender. You know, that piece might be us. You might think, well, that piece is my daughter whom I'm having difficulty with. That piece is my boss whom I'm having difficulty with. No. That piece is Jesus. Because your real surrender is you fitting into him. We just watched Eric Liddell win gold medal in the Olympics before he went off to serve God as a missionary in China during the Second World War. Along with many others, the Chinese army arrested and interned Eric Liddell, and he died in a prisoner of war camp, not as a soldier but as a missionary. He died on the 21st of February in 1945. And one of his friends, a man called Landon Gilkey, later wrote, "The entire camp, especially its youth, was stunned for days. So great was the vacuum that Eric's death had left. According to a fellow missionary of Liddell's, his last words were, 'It's complete surrender.'" In reference as to how he had given his life to God. It's complete surrender. Let's pray. Lord, you have done such amazing things in our lives in bringing us into this father-child relationship with your Father, our God. And Lord, our hearts cry this morning as we give ourselves back to you at the beginning of a brand new week, as as we submit ourselves to surrender. Lord, whether it's to our bosses, our husbands, our wives, our children, our colleagues, Lord, we simply ask that the transformation you've done in our hearts will shape and change and challenge the way we are with others. So that somehow, the beauty and the love and the grace and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the long-suffering and the goodness of Jesus Christ will radiate and live out from us. And humbly this morning, we simply pray, Lord, and I pray, Lord, I surrender all to thee, my precious Saviour. I surrender all.